A message this morning, and I love Palm Sunday. I've noticed really by observing what other people are preaching about today and what I've heard different places, social media, different pastors and preachers, that it almost as if Palm Sunday's been forgotten about. I don't know if their mind's just not where it needs to be. It's on all this other stuff, but it's very important that we remember what this day represents, why we observe Palm Sunday. And you may think, well, what's the big deal? It's just, Palm Sunday. A lot of people don't even know what that is. Well, we'll tell you what that is as we get in the message this morning. But I've always loved it. I love this whole week, this Passion Week. It's now referred to a lot of times, the Holy Week. It's also referred to. But today kicks that off on Palm Sunday. And it is, of course, the Sunday before our Lord was resurrected. We observe Easter time for that day. But today, we remember Palm Sunday, and we're going to take our text out of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, be taking our text from. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, and then we'll get right into the message. Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I pray now, Lord, that you help us for just a few minutes to be able to preach on this text on this Palm Sunday, God, that you'll be glorified in it. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you underline things in your Bible, underline that phrase there in verse 10, the end of it there. It says, Who is this? Who is this? And that's the message title today. Who is this? And it's very important that we know who this is. But what we read, of course, is known as Jesus' triumphal entry. We call it that. The Bible doesn't really call it that, but that's what we refer to it as. If you have a Bible up in the heading, it may even say it there at the top, the triumphal entry of Christ or something along those lines. But all four Gospels record this event. It's very, very important. And just as our text said there, this was all done according to Scripture. That's why all this took place. That's why Jesus told these disciples to go and do what he told them to do, because this is what the prophet said would happen when the Messiah came. And that's another important thing that you need to remember. Everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry was pointing toward the Messiah that's been promised. Now, we don't talk about the Messiah a lot in our Christianity and things. The Jews, they certainly talk about the Messiah, because that was who was promised to them, the Anointed One, the one that's going to come and save them. Well, we, of course, refer to Christ, because Christ is the comparison of the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And so these events are leading up to, of course, what we said in the beginning, to the Easter time when Jesus will be taken. He'll be betrayed. He'll be arrested. He'll be falsely accused. He'll be brutally beaten. He will be placed on a cross, nailed to a cross, not just placed there, but nailed there. He will be scorned, ridiculed, mocked, all these things. And he will give his life on that cross and shed every drop of his precious blood to save people like you and me. And then, of course, he will be buried in that borrowed tomb and rise again on the third day, just as he promised he would. So all this happens the Sunday before that. Now, is today the actual day that it happened? You know, if you go back in history, can we say that this date we're observing today, April the 5th, is this the same day? Well, no, we can't say that. We don't know that for sure. But we observe it on this day. It's the same as Christmas. We observe Christmas, the birth of Christ, on a day, December 25th. We have no idea if that was the day. I'm sure it was not. But that's just the day we set aside for it. And it's important that we do these things. But these events happened just after Jesus had been into Jericho. If you remember, he went down to Jericho and was traveling toward Jerusalem during the Passover time. And he had healed blind Bartimaeus there on that road there in Jericho. And then, of course, Zacchaeus, remember, little short tax man that went up in the tree to see him. He saved him. And then he goes to his friend's house in Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. Of course, Lazarus being the one that he brought up from the dead, who'd been dead there for a few days, and he brought him back. So a lot of events are taking place as Jesus enters into this place by way of Bethpage and the Mount of Olives. Look at verse 1 again. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus to disciples. This Mount of Olives is a very high place up above the city of Jerusalem. It's approximately about a mile away. There's a road that leads down from the Mount of Olives. It goes down and then it goes up into Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city on a hill. And so the road goes upwards. And so when you think about Jesus riding up on this colt up to Jerusalem, he's going uphill up toward Jerusalem. But you can stand at the Mount of Olives and look out and see the entire city of Jerusalem. All you got to do is go and online and Google that. Google the Mount of Olives and look at that picture of someone standing up there looking out over the city of Jerusalem. You see the entire city. And it's a very important place, not only in history, according to the things that Jesus done and things, but also according to future events that's going to take place. It's a very, very important place. In fact, everything about the end of times events sum up and end up there at Jerusalem and here, especially even on the Mount of Olives. This is the Mount of Olives is where Jesus ascended up to heaven there to sit on the right hand of the Father. This is where he was at when that happened. And it's the place where the angels declared is the place where he would return again when he comes back to rule and reign. In fact, over in Zechariah 14 and 4, the Bible says this, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." The Mount of Olives. You see, that was in the Old Testament, the prophets. And the prophet says, you know what? His feet's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And this is a future event, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And again, that's a future event that's going to take place when Christ returns. And you can read more about that in the book of Revelation. But you must remember that everything about Jesus that we read in the Scripture is all for a purpose. There's nothing in your Bible that's put in there for filler. You know how some books, when an author is looking for some way to fill up space, he has something that he's supposed to write so many words or so many chapters and things like that. And so they'll come up with filler words, filler sentences, and little things that doesn't really pertain to anything to fill in that space. Well, there is nothing in the Bible that's a filler. Even things that seem to be repeated, these are not fillers. These are all in there for a purpose because the Lord has inspired men to write these words down for us. And so when studying the Bible, always make sure you look past just the surface of things. Too many people get just reading the text and just kind of going over the surface of it. They don't really get down lower than that. What you need to do when you're reading the Bible is look at it, read it, of course pray over it, meditate upon it, and go back and do it again, and keep, it's like you're digging a hole. you start out and you've got ground there, and you see, well, this ground looks pretty good. You might scratch a little bit of the surface and see what's there. But down beneath the ground there, there's gold. And so keep digging and say, I'm going to get down in there and try to find that gold. And that's the way I approach Bible study, is I want to keep digging deeper. And when I look at something and say, well, that's probably what that means, I say, but what else is it talking about? Because here in our opening text in the New Testament, this information that happened during Jesus' day, remember, it pointed us back to the Old Testament. And that's what the New Testament is. It's a revelation of the things that's in the Old Testament. So it's a commentary on the Old Testament. And so Jesus points us back there to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is pointing us toward the New and all the way into the book of Revelation of future events. And so the deeper you dig, the more gold you find. And that's what we're looking for. Look at verse 2 of our text. It says, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, before you say, wait a minute, my Bible's got an S on Zion. It says Sion. Okay, that's the Greek interpretation of the word Zion. So don't think I'm reading out of some crazy version of the Bible. This is the King James. It's all I use. But it's the daughter of Zion. And so you'll see spellings like that in your New Testament, the Greek manuscripts. Don't let that throw you off. It's just like Jeremias. A lot of times it says in the New Testament and instead of Jeremiah. But here we find that Jesus sends two of his disciples to find this colt and an ass and a colt. A colt, the foal of an ass. So two animals, actually, he sends them to get. And the Bible says right here that this is because that's what Scripture said was going to happen. It was spoken by the prophet saying. And so Jesus sends two of his disciples. We don't know exactly which two it was. A lot of people believe it was Peter and John, mainly because they were his two closest disciples to him. We don't know that because it doesn't say. But he tells them to go find these. Now, over in the Gospel of Mark, it says this. It says Mark 11:7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon it. So Mark doesn't really mention the other animal, but mentions the one, the specific colt, because that is the one that is going to be important here. That's the one Jesus is going to ride upon. And the Bible interprets itself here in verses 4 and 5 by quoting more prophetic scripture from the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9. Well, we've been in Zechariah twice now. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Well, it is almost hard to believe that all of these scholars and all these religious leaders like the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all these men that were responsible for knowing what Scripture said, it's almost as if they did not understand that, because none of them were looking for someone like Jesus to come along. The things that he did, even though it entirely fulfilled Scripture, it's almost as if they didn't recognize that. Here, the Scripture said back in the Old Testament that he was going to come, and it said he was going to bring salvation. He's going to be lowly, and he was going to come and riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. And so he was not going to come in, even as the Bible said, he's not coming in as your typical king. This is a prophecy about their Messiah that's coming, their king. And the prophet there, Zechariah, even said, listen, he's not coming in like a regular king. He's not coming on a white stallion. He's not coming in with pomp and circumstance. He's not coming in all haughty and proud. In fact, he's coming in the opposite of all that, but he's still the king. Now, can you imagine the King of Kings and Lord of Lords riding upon this little colt, this unbroken colt? It's simply a borrowed animal. And everything our Lord ever had in this life was borrowed. Even though he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the Bible says, he owns everything. The world is his. The world is his footstool. And yet, although he owns everything there is, he never owned personally anything the way you and I do here on this earth as he walked this earth as a man. In fact, everything was borrowed, all the way from the manger where he was born to the tomb where he was buried. Even the tomb did not belong to him. It was loaned to him because he didn't need it long, just 3 days. But borrowed everything. He even said that he had no place to lay his head. So he owned nothing in this life. And it seems like that's all that anybody's worried about down here is owning everything. We want to have the biggest and the best and have better than that guy that lives next door or those people over there. You know, we think we got to have it all. Well, Jesus didn't think he had to have it all, even though he owned it all. So very different. And so he could have came into town acting like the kings of this world. You know, the kings of this world, they want to be rode in with a messenger in front of them, you know, calling out, you know, the king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. And they have a herald that goes out and pronounces the king is coming. They send someone before the king to flatten the roads and to make sure the way is not rough and so it's very smooth. And then they come by in their chariot or riding on a stallion or being carried even. They even carried kings. And they wanted everybody to bow down to them and to lift them up and exalt them. And Jesus is entirely different. So this donkey, this little colt, this little foal of an ass, as the Bible calls him, is a sign or a symbol of humility. Now the stallion, the big white stallion that the kings and conquerors were got in, that was a symbol of a superior, you know, being superior, a victor. Is what that meant. But this represents just humility. And so even though the Lord spoke the world into existence, he still was humble. Now, again, the animal was just borrowed. The truth is, earthly possessions, you know, that we get worked up in, the Bible even warns us against that. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And when you sit and think about that verse for a little while, it ought to scare you. It does me. Because I know we all are in the same boat. There's things we like, things we want. I'm bad about collecting stuff, you know. And when I see something I really like, I want to get every one of them. That's my human nature. It's flesh. But when we get our sights on things here on this earth, these earthly possessions, and that's all we think about, and we allow these things to get between us and the Lord, they become idols to us. That's where the problem comes in. The Lord doesn't mind that you have things. Certainly not. And so it's not that he don't want us to have anything. He just wants to make sure the things that we do have, we're not putting before him and making them our idols and leaving him out of the picture. The Bible says in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's the truth. You get something that's so, you think it's just the greatest thing, and you lock it up, and you're afraid somebody's going to get it. I told this story one time, but I had never bought a really nice grill, charcoal grill, and I always wanted one. And I went to Lowe's and I got one. It wasn't the most expensive one there, but it wasn't a cheap one. But I just thought, man, this is something else. I actually bought a locking cable to lock down that grill to the patio in case somebody wanted to steal it. And I thought that first night I had it out there, I thought, boy, somebody's going to come and steal that grill. And I was all I could think about. And that's ridiculous. It's silly. But that's how we are. I mean, why else do we lock up everything we got? You know, we're afraid somebody's going to get it. But we don't need to be worrying so much about this stuff like that. Because the things we do need to be concerned about are those things we're storing up, like the Bible said, up in heaven. And those are things, by the way, is what we have done for the Lord. Those things we've done out of our love for Him and sharing the gospel, telling people about Him. Those things are what we're storing up in heaven. And by the way, that's the only thing you're going to take from here besides your soul, is those things that you've laid up in heaven. This colt that Jesus is riding on the back of, I often think about it. And you know how, like Disney, Walt Disney will have little movies of talking animals. I kind of don't like those very much. But I can imagine Walt Disney trying to make a movie out of this little colt Jesus was riding on. Can you imagine? He'd never been ridden on. That's what the Bible tells us. He'd never been ridden on. And so, can you imagine what that must have been like? And if there was any animal that had the right to be proud, it would have been this little colt. But also think about all these people that were everywhere, and they're yelling. I mean, very loud. They're yelling out "Hosanna in the highest," and they're throwing down these things in his way, and he's having to walk through them. He's got somebody on his back. He's never had this before. He's got a bunch of clothes on there that the disciples threw on there. And so, can you imagine what this donkey must have been like? I don't know about you, but I think it would have been pretty intimidating for him. Look at verse 6 back in our opening text there, Matthew 21 and 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. Now these branches, we call this Palm Sunday, right? These branches that they put there, of course Matthew doesn't call them palm branches, but the other Gospels do. John chapter 12 and verse 12 says this: On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, verse 13, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, we don't have palm trees here. Maybe you could grow one somehow. I don't know. I know down in Florida and South Carolina, those places, they can grow palm trees. The last one I saw was, I guess, in South Carolina when we were down there. But and in California, I've been out there and saw them out there. We don't have these around here. We've got pine trees and cedar trees and oak trees and things like that. They don't have very big branches that we can just pull off and straw in the way. But these palm branches, they're considered actually a sacred tree. Now, they have these all over the area there around Jerusalem. Now, in the Roman culture that they were living in, the times of Jesus, the palm branch became a symbol of victory. Now, you know the song, my grandfather used to sing it, about palms of victory, crowns of glory. And this is what these branches represent with victory. So anyone that like won a battle, a king that would conquer, even lawyers that won a case, they would all have palm branches to represent that. It was their symbol. That's why you find in the Roman culture pictures of palm branches on things. Even emblazoned on their coins, they'll have palm branches. The first Christian emperor had all of his coins engraved with pictures of him holding palm branches. It was to show that he was victorious. And every emperor after that did the same exact thing. In the ancient games, which began over in that area, in the Greek and Roman games, which we call the Olympics now, the winner, the victor, got palm branches. And they even wove crowns and things out of palm branches. And so when they were throwing these down in front of Jesus, this represented or symbolized that he was victorious. He was victorious, riding in as a conqueror, victorious, and throwing these palm branches down, showing this. He was, you see, the people in that day, these Jews there in Jerusalem, what they were concerned about was he was going to be victorious over Rome, because they wanted Rome run out. And they knew when their king came, that was one of the things he was going to do, which is one of the things that was going to happen. And so they threw these down to symbolize that. And not only this, you may not be aware of this, but not only did they do that when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, but this same thing is going to take place in future time. In the book of Revelation, if you want to turn there real quick, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 tells us that this is not a one-time event. In fact, we're going to see it happen again. Revelation 7 and 9. It says, after this I beheld... No, stop for a second. This is John, and he's had these visions that God has allowed him to have of things that's going to happen in the future. And he told John to write these things down, which you see in here. And so John wrote these down, and this is what he saw. He said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. You see that? And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So these palm branches are important even in future times. They're going to be a symbol of victory. And that's what all these are around the throne is saying. He's victorious. He's victor over death, hell, the grave, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet. All these he's victorious over. All right, now look back at verse 9 of Matthew 21. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, by calling Jesus the Son of David, and I've told this before, what they're saying is our Messiah is here, because that is who they called the Messiah, was the Son of David. And we just preached on that about 2 weeks ago. So they are proclaiming him to be their Messiah, and they're crying out saying Hosanna to him. And it was done, the sisters crying out here, it was done with these very loud acclamations. This wasn't just a little bit Hosanna, you know, don't let anybody hear me, Hosanna. You know, some people sit in church and they hear something they like the preacher might have said, or a song, and maybe real quietly do something, you know. You know, don't want to get irreverent in here. Listen, this is not irreverent. These people cried out with a loud voice, Hosanna! You know, to the Son of David, our King, our Savior. Don't ever think we're going to be real quiet or anything when we get to heaven. So they are all hollering out there. And what they're doing is they're giving praise, honor, glory, and they're blessing him. They want him to have all prosperity and happiness and safety. Over in Jeremiah 23 and 5, the Bible says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So all of these things that they're doing here is all pointing toward what the Bible's already said was going to happen. All right, now look at verse 10. And this is where we're getting our title from, this verse. I've been trying to get here this whole time. Verse 10, And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Who is this? Before we get to that little phrase, look at that other one there. All the city was moved. Not some of the city. Not a fourth of it, a third of it, a half of it, three quarters of it. All the city was moved. Every single person that was in Jerusalem was moved. It doesn't say if they were moved for the good or for the bad. Some of them may have been moved for the good, others not so. Others moved for the bad. My dad always had a saying. He said, whenever the name of Jesus is mentioned, there's going to be a reaction of some kind. And you better believe that's the truth. There is a reaction going on in Jerusalem. All the city was moved because of what they've seen, what they've heard. Some of them can't believe what's going on. Some of them are appalled and offended. The Pharisees were some of those. Master, make your disciples shut up. That's what they tell him. So some of them are offended at him. Some of them are just enamored. Some of them are saying, finally, the one that's been promised is here. So you've got a big mix of different reactions going on, but all of them were moved in some way. So Jesus had an impact here. And it's estimated that there was approximately 2 million people there during this time of Passover. It's the biggest time ever in Jerusalem. And so I can only imagine all labor stopped, all the hustle and bustle. Now everybody, all they're fixated upon that one that came riding down from the mountains. You see that from a mile away, they saw it start. He came down through there with the disciples following him. And then all these people started rushing out and joining them. And he comes riding up that road. I bet everybody got over to the edge of the city and were looking and watching all this. As he comes riding up through there, some of them are saying, look at this crazy guy riding on that little bitty donkey. What in the world's going on? And some of them are saying, I believe this is it. I believe this is what we've been waiting for. And so they're all out there. And so I can only imagine all this happening at once. And boy, what a scene. There's a lot of places I'd love to go back into history and be there. Boy, this sure is one of them. Wouldn't you love to have seen that and been there? But what they say there, who is this? Who is this? And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves today. Who is this Jesus that people keep talking about? Some people don't know. You know, I grew up in the Bible Belt. That's what they used to call the South, all around Tennessee and North Carolina and Mississippi, all these places down the South, Alabama, the Bible Belt, you know, and we're supposed to be like the buckle of it. And, you know, we've got a lot of Christian colleges. We've got a lot of churches. You can about stand in the yard and throw a rock in any direction, hit a church. So we know all about that kind of stuff. But believe it or not, in the very communities that we live in today, there's people that don't know who Jesus is. Nobody's told them. They don't know. Maybe they overheard somebody talk about him. Maybe they wonder what in the world is going on lately with all these churches that are now live streaming, because churches are live streaming like never before. People that hadn't had no clue about technology or how to use Facebook live stream, you're learning how. They may have the camera sideways. They may have it upside down. Their audio may not be working. It's, you know, they may have people running around the background, but they're trying to get the name of Jesus out there. And so people are hearing about this Jesus. And so the question comes up even today, who is this? Who is this? And everybody hears about all these other people in the world. There's no doubt. There's probably not a person on the face of the earth that's not heard the name Trump. all these leaders out there in the world that we've heard about, everybody knows them. But when that name Jesus comes up, people want to know, who is this? Even in the tribulation time, when that happens, which, by the way, if you're saved, everything that I read according to the Bible, if you're saved before the Lord calls the church out of here, it's going to happen before the tribulation period begins. And I can show you verses and scripture, and I can show you how where that's backed up. And so, you know, don't get all unhinged if you don't believe the same way. But everything that I studied and looked and see in the Bible, the church will be raptured out of here before the tribulation begins. The Lord is not going to drag his bride through the tribulation period. But that's neither here or there. Then we're not what we're talking about today. But even during that time, there'll be people there that's going to say, who is this? When the name Jesus comes up, there'll be people saved during that tribulation time. And that's why the Bible talks about all those thousands and millions of people that's around there from all nations and tribes. Those people are going to get saved during the tribulation period. So even though Jesus is the light of the world, that's what he said, that he is the light. Even though he's the light of the world, men love darkness rather than light, because what happens when the light comes in? It reveals their wickedness, their evil. And so they like to remain in darkness. And so when Jesus is mentioned, and all of a sudden this name comes up, and they say, who is this? You know, even here in the middle of a pandemic, and I told you I wasn't going to talk about the virus stuff much because we're bombarded with it. But even during this pandemic with people that are now hearing from other places, I heard of a young man that watched an online streaming service and sent their pastor, his parents sent the pastor a message and said that their son got saved watching the live stream. So, you know, God can do anything. With God, all things are possible. So, let's finish up here. Look at verse 11, back in Matthew 21. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Do you see that? The multitude said that. The multitude are those that's down there throwing the palm branches. You see, they're with him coming up that road into the city. All the people in the city are saying, "Who is this? Who is this? Who is this?" Yeah. And so when they come up there, they say, "Well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah. He's a prophet from Galilee. That's who he is." And so they have been waiting and watching for this moment all of their lives. That's every Jew. That's all they ever thought about was, when's the Messiah coming? Things are getting so bad around here. The Romans are oppressing us. They're taxing us to death. We become slaves to Rome. When is the Son of David coming? When's the Messiah coming? That's what they've been waiting on. Back in Deuteronomy 18 and 18, the Bible says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto these," talking about to Moses, "and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." And that's pointing toward their Messiah. Now, I find it ironic that those that are yelling, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," and all this, we find a few days later, and I don't know if it's the exact same ones, but we find just a few days later, as they're standing out there in front of Pilate's courtyard, and Pilate brings out Jesus, and he brings out that murderer, Barabbas. He brings them out, and he asks them, "Which one do you want me to send to be crucified? Or which one do you want me to let go? Let Barabbas go. But this Jesus, what do you want me to do with this Jesus? Because I find no fault in him." Remember, he washed his hands. "I find no fault in this man." And what did they say? "Crucify him." And the Bible says they all cried out, "Crucify him." They all did, it said. You remember what it said over here in verse 10? All the city was moved. When Jesus is standing there before Pilate, all of them said, "Crucify him." So before you start following a crowd, you better remember the crowd usually don't have any sense. They don't have a marble in their brain. So they were fickle. You see, they thought Jesus was going to come riding in on that stallion, conquer Rome, run them out, set up his throne on his father David's throne there in Jerusalem, rule and reign there. Everything would be great and perfect on earth, and it could have been. It most certainly could have been if they would only have accepted him. But remember those 3 and a third years that he had his earthly ministry, what happened? They rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And because of that, he rejected them. They rejected him, he rejected them. And so he did not set up his earthly kingdom at that time. He did not sit on the throne of David. He could have, but because of them, he did not. So then that's the way people are today. You know, as long as I can stand and preach about health, wealth, prosperity, you know, happy Easter bunnies, fluffy, you know, clouds, marshmallows, chocolate, eggs, if I can stand up here and preach about that, nobody's got a problem with it at all. But when I stand up here and start preaching what the Bible says, people's heads start to swim. People start getting uncomfortable. And then they want to shoot the messenger. Well, my question is to everyone that's listening today here in our church and online, whoever may hear this later, my question is, do you know who Jesus is? Because if you don't, if you close your eyes in death, you're going to go to hell. That's what happens to people who don't know Jesus. Because we're all sinners, the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. So the only way, and the Bible also, by the way, says that sin brings forth death. So the penalty for sin is to spend eternity in hell paying your debt for your sin. And it never gets paid off. It's an unending debt. It's like a high interest credit card that's charging 25% interest for the rest of your life, except this never ends. It just keeps going and going and going. And hell is real just as much as heaven's real. Hell is real. And it's a place where the Bible says the fire never quenches, their worm dieth not. A place of torments. What an awful place. But that is where some people are going to go. Even people today that may be listening to this message, they're going to say, I don't care who this Jesus is. If it means that my life's going to change or something's going to be different about me or that I've got to act all holy and all that stuff, like, I'm not going to have anything to do with that Jesus. Listen, he doesn't ask you to start changing your ways or anything like that. He does it. Once you understand who he is and your need for him, and the recipe for salvation is so simple. You know, you got a simple recipe sometimes. We just got a little bit of flour, butter, milk, egg. Do it up, bake it in the oven. You got something. Salvation is a lot like that. It's realizing you're a sinner, you're lost, and you're going to go to hell because of your sinful condition. You don't want to be that way. You realize you can do nothing about it on your own. But you heard about this one named Jesus. And he did do something about it. He died on the cross to save you from your sins. All you have to do is turn from that wicked sinner that you are and toward Jesus. That's repentance, by the way. It's turning from self-reliance and turning to Christ to be your Savior. Call on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. You know, the Bible goes on in details that those that believe in him, that are his disciples, follow him. It's as simple as that. Believe on him, repent unto him, and follow him. That's being a Christian. Matthew 16:24 says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So let me ask you, who is this? His name's Jesus. Who is this? He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John said. Who is this? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is this? He's the one that gave his life for you and me. Who is this? He's the one that went to the cross and shed every drop of his blood to save somebody as low down and dirty and nasty as you and me. That's who he is. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you can believe that, call on his name today. You'll never have to ask again, who is this? Because you'll know. Because he'll live in your heart. And then you can tell somebody else who he is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning thanking you for the message. Lord, if it's not helped anybody else, it's helped me. Lord, I thank you for the truths of your word. And God, everything that we can understand about this Palm Sunday and what it meant. God, most of all, what you mean and who you are. God, I'm glad you found me, a lost sinner, Lord, and saved me. Lord, I'm praying for that one right now that doesn't know who you are. God, would you reveal yourself to him, to her, to whoever it may be. Lord, it may be a child. It may be somebody that's been around for a long time. God, we know they all need to know who you are. Would you make yourself known to them? Would they trust and believe in you, Lord, and be saved today? Lord, we thank you for everything. May we never fail to remember what you've done for us. May you receive all honor and glory and praise for everything you deserve. For these things we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And amen. Amen.